Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're doing what we call our Flashback Friday. And what we do is we rerun some of our more popular segments that you might not have heard. We've got so many in our archives, but that's just for this segment. And then we go on afterwards to the rest of the Bible studies that we have in real time. But the most important thing we do here is that we point you to the Word of God. And I think you'll really enjoy today's session.
Amen to that. And then after that, in just a little bit, we're going to be here with today's Bible study. We're currently here with teacher Connie Stample, and that lesson's going to be coming up with Connie and Amy shortly, and then Amy and I will talk about it after the fact to see what we can learn from it.
All right, ladies. Well, here we go. Here's our installment of Flashback Friday. Hope you enjoy it, and we will see you in about 20 minutes in real time. Well, Nancy, I think it would be really apropos to start today's show off with the Bible verse that we are talking about. And this comes from Ephesians 5. And it's one of it does contain the S word, submit. But wait till you hear what happens and what's supposed to happen in marriages. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, and listen to this part now, and having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Okay, now I'm going to stop there. That washing in the word, in a marriage, this is a really great thing. And I was talking to some friends, Nancy, a few days ago, and this idea of washing us in the word, after talking with them, it occurred to me that it really is a rarity that our husbands are reading scriptures to us and guiding us spiritually. A lot of, husbands and wives are kind of leaving each other out of the mix and kind of trying to figure this whole spirituality thing out on their own. And the Bible has a solution for that. We need to be abiding in Christ together, and husbands need to be the spiritual leader in the household.
Yes, and just going back to these verses, what it is talking about is Christ regarding the church. He loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What he is doing is he's giving husbands a model of how they can likewise help their wives.
Yeah.
So just like Christ washed his bride, the church, in the water with the word, so also the husbands can do that with their wives to draw them closer to Christ.
Yeah, and we want that. We desire that. We long for that. And, I asked people on our social media if they wouldn't mind contributing and that we would only share their first names if they wanted to. And there were so many men who commented. It's really interesting, Nancy, that we had probably an equal mix of men and women talking about this idea of being washed in the word, or husbands washing their wives and really kind of being the pastor of their own household. Let me start with one of the comments, and this is from Alicia, who said, I just keep praying and praying and praying, and I know that God is ever faithful, and I've seen tiny flickers of things God is doing in my husband. I've been blown away a couple of times by him being the one to bring something up, and I long for the day that he would wash me in the word. But I trust the Lord's timing in everything, and I know that he is sanctifying and working on each of us, just with different timetables, and that he will continue the work he started. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My flesh is so impatient, though. Oh, so impatient. I can't think of a more incredible blessing for our marriage, though. What an amazing gift in this life from our good Father.
We have another comment. This is from someone anonymously posting, who talks about her husband and how after they both came to Christ and got saved, everything changed. And he did actually step up to be the spiritual leader of his house. And it really bothers him when he sees passive Adam type of men. He grew up in a home where that was the role model, but he knew he wanted to be different. So the wife says, I think that was a big part of it initially, but my husband loves the Word of God so much, it encompasses everything about him. He now leads not out of spite of how he was raised, but because he is fascinated by all that the Lord has done in us and for us. And then she also brings up another point. It's not just reading of Scripture necessarily. She talks about how they love having theological conversations, and he'll read her passages of Scriptures or download a sermon and cue it up while they're in the car, and that he has made the Word of God a way of life for them. We are both guarded on the movies that we watch and music we listen to, and boy, you cannot overstate the importance of that either. But he's the one that took the lead in that area. So he protects our hearts and minds by limiting the types of entertainment of the world that we engage in, etc. All of that is a part of being a godly husband. So when you look at how this husband is doing it, it's not just reading Scripture, but it's also engaging your wife in theological conversations, and also monitoring the kinds of entertainment that he and his wife partake of, and actually taking the lead, saying, oh, you know what? This is not a God-honoring show. Yeah. And that's really hard for men, especially when it comes to the shows that have racy, sexual kind of content, because I think the last statistic I heard was that something like 60 to 70% of all pastors in the church struggle with that, with pornography and things like that. So it is something that many, many men really, really have to fight.
It is indeed, Nancy. And, you know, we did hear from some men as well, you know, how much of a struggle it is to lead their wives when, in fact, and we've found this in many cases, too. You hear this all the time. Well, she's so much more far ahead of me in Scripture knowledge than I am. How in the world am I supposed to lead her? And, you know, I hear pastors, well, one in particular, Pastor Vody Buckham said, psst, guys, you only have to be one day ahead. and that's true. The good point. So it doesn't matter how far one person is beyond the other. It just doesn't matter. Husbands are to be the pastors in the home. And I'll tell you, we're going to hear from two guys now. Well, the first, this is from Michael, and he writes this. He says, my wife and I have been reading Revelation together. I've been using a commentary beforehand to help fill in the details. And I have to say that it's really, she has some really great questions so that I'm never in a position to say, well, this is how it is and that's that. Mm-hmm. In fact, he says, my wife really helps me think it through and develop an apologetic. Mm-hmm. In fact, her questions have led me to research a bunch of other related topics. We have a great time. Well, Michael, that's the way to do it.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
We have another comment from Tim, and he says, I hate to say this, but I am horrible about reading the Bible with my wife, let alone my children. Mm-hmm. He says he's been a failure because it's so hard to try to find the time to do it. He always comes up with this excuse, and he asks the Lord to please guide him to get over this failure as a husband. So let's all pray for Tim that God will help him find the time. And so oftentimes it's something where Satan is always going to bring things to your mind that need to be done that will divert your attention from it. You know, the squirrel or the shiny thing or whatever.
But that's okay. And Tim, there is grace for that.
Absolutely.
We're all learning in that area. And, you know, the guys typically, and I'm not painting, well, let me paint with a big brush for just a second. You know, it's typically the guy who's working all day and he comes home and he's exhausted. And mom, you know, has the kids all day too, but she has just a little, maybe slightly more time to read a little bit. And so sometimes guys feel intimidated. We hear that all the time. And I know, again, that's a big brush, but taking that extra time to be the one to lead prayers at the family meal, or taking that extra time to maybe turn off that news program at night and say, okay, now this is our time where I'm just going to lead you in a Bible reading here. It can be as simple as a verse that you end up talking about a little bit more, or, you know, it could be maybe a Bible study that you do together.
Yeah. And it doesn't have to be long, like you said, maybe 15 minutes or a half hour. And maybe from there it could grow for you. But start out with just 5-10 minutes maybe, or 15 minutes, maybe doing a devotional together or something like that. Yeah. And then just see where it goes from there. But, you know, Tim, you're not alone. We have all had that same excuse of, I don't have time.
Oh, yeah. Women, too. Absolutely. But I'm so glad that you wrote in. So thank you. A couple comments from women now. Tanya wrote in and said, to have a spouse that would hold you and read and expound on the word to you, pray over you, and lead you that way would be a dream come true for any Christian woman.
So all you single guys listening out there, pay attention to that.
Exactly. And you know, young men, young women listening, even girls and boys, this is what we're talking about, biblical marriage. And this is really something that you can be thinking about even now.
Absolutely. Now we have another comment from Abba's Girl, and she says, I agree wholeheartedly with Tanya's comment. She says, it seems that between the flesh and the decades-old indoctrination of feminism, even within the church, that it's taken a huge toll. Try to speak to women about submitting to their husbands and leadership and authority, and I would say about 89% of professing women come unglued and a bit rabid. That the truth?
That is
she
true.
Says, and what it all comes back to is the original sin of pride.
Yeah.
Too many have bought and consumed Satan's Kool-Aid, and their hearts rebel and deceive with all sorts of scriptural gymnastics, etc. This should never be.
No, but it is. That's part of our fallen world. And that's actually a story that's as old as time itself. You know, there is always going to be our flesh to contend with. And you're right, Abbas Girl, this should never be. But as long as we have that that sin nature inside of us battling what is now the righteousness of Christ, we want the righteousness of Christ part to overshine. Absolutely. And the way we do that is with the truth, with the Word of God. We've got another Michael who came into our comment section and said, it's because these women in feminism were told that it was degrading to stay at home. It was degrading for women to feel inferior, no more weaker sex. A woman writer made a good point in the older times where men would step aside to let a woman pass, open doors, treat her with more honor than himself. This was honor for the women in general, especially those who chose God's will. And he writes, today, women now hold 60% of managerial positions and hold a 60-40 ratio on four-year college degrees, while some men pursue tech degrees and so do the hard labor. And these women complain, where are the good men? Where are they? He said it's a war on men, not women. So interesting that it's a war that started in Genesis 3, didn't it, Nancy?
It really is. And he's absolutely right about those statistics of the makeup of college campuses now. Oh, the women outweigh the men overwhelmingly, and as far as graduation rates as well. So it really has become lopsided.
But, you know, there's nothing wrong with women getting an education, working. That's not what he's saying here, and that's not what we're saying either. I hope what you hear, though, is that what we've got is this kind of this war, this gender war that never used to be between the genders. And the reason that this is happening is that we don't want men to be our spiritual leaders or any other kind of leadership.
No.
We really don't. We want to do it all on our own.
It really is something that has taken so much away from our men. They're told as young boys, you know, well, don't play rough. You know, don't play with make-believe guns. Don't play cowboys and Indians. Don't play this. They're told when they participate in the Babe Ruth League, you know, baseball or whatever, you know, oh, well, it's not important who wins. Everybody's going to get a trophy.
Yeah.
So the natural tendency of our boys has been stifled. They haven't allowed to be boys. And then those boys grow up to be very confused and intimidated men.
Indeed it is. Well, let's go back to our emails here. We've got one from Christine, and she writes, my husband was somewhat intimidated by my passion for the things of God. He knew he should lead me and our family, but I honestly think he just didn't know where to start. I think he felt that if our family devotional wasn't super structured and long and involved, almost like a church service, then he was doing something wrong. Well, understandably, the idea of that was overwhelming to him.
A close friend told me to pray and pray and then pray some more about this, to encourage him whenever and wherever I could, and to go with him with spiritual questions. And that was invaluable counsel. And over the years, I began to see God slowly working in my husband's heart. He began to lead us more consistently in devotionals. And more recently and personally, I went through a very difficult time in which I needed my husband to read some psalms to me. So I asked him very specifically to do that. He expressed surprise at why I wanted him to read scripture to me, and I couldn't explain it to him really, except to say that the hearing of the voice of the man I love reading God's word to me was like a balm to my soul. It comforted me, and I think that touched him and made him realize that it isn't all about head knowledge, but also about ministering to each other, and we all need to be doing that, whether husband to wife or wife to husband, or parent to child, or friend to friend. Oh, thank you, Christine.
That reminds me of when Saul was struggling in our studies of 1 Samuel, and that David was the balm for his soul, if you will, when he would come in and sing and play the harp to him. Now, Renee, she wrote in as well, and she said that when she and her husband were first dating, that they both made it very clear that Christ will be in their lives, and he has been. They read the Bible together and prayed together, and then when they got married, and it seemed like those things drifted. About 4 or 5 months ago, I asked him why we don't read the Bible together anymore. He thought I didn't want to because I was attending more women's Bible study groups, and he thought I was content with that. I explained I wasn't, and we need to stay connected with Christ in our marriage. Since then, we dedicate one night a week to studying the Bible together. What I found is that sometimes it's just a communication problem. My husband thought he was being a leader by allowing me to study with other women and assumed that that was all I needed. I love our Bible time together. I feel it makes us stronger in our marriage, family, and with our friends. So if you're not getting what you desire from the leader in your home, talk to him. I'm so glad I did. You know, that is so true, that no amount of women's Bible studies can really replace that time between a husband and wife. And if I had to put it this way, I guess I would say that, you know, how a chain is only as strong as its weakest link.
Yeah.
And when you look at a husband and wife, they are one. God has made them one. So if there is weakness in one of them, then the entirety of them really suffers. So that's why it's important to make sure you are bonded together in strength, that you are bonded together in the word, and that both of you are spiritually healthy. Now, that's not going to happen 100% of the time. You're going to go through ebbs and flows one will be down and the other up, and then the other will be down and this one up, and sometimes even when you're both down at the same time. As long as you know where to turn for help, as long as you turn to God and to each other during those times, then you'll be able to make it through anything. You really can.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, for husbands who have never washed their wives in the word before, I know that sounds so strange. I would imagine that they might feel very skittish doing this for the first time. And I know that my husband did feel this way the very first time he did it. And I was able to communicate with him. He had no idea I even wanted that, Nancy, but I just happened to have a microphone here at a radio station where I've talked about this before. And he heard me do that one day. He heard one of our programs and he said, wash me in the word, huh? And I said, yeah, I really would love to hear you read the Bible scripture to me. And he has before in the past, but I think just hearing me talk about the importance of it biblically on the radio really helped him say, yeah, we're going to do this. And so he got really comfortable with it really quickly. And I would suggest, you know, ladies, first share your longing to be led by him. Your husband might not even know or realize that that's what you want. And I would acknowledge to him how uncomfortable he would probably feel doing this, but ask him to pray about it and take the lead whenever he is ready, not please wash me in the word right this very evening. You know, that would go a long way, I believe.
Oh, yeah. And Lori Williams, who is one of our moderators in the Google Plus room, she weighed in as well. And we had heard when we talked about marriage the other day that communication really is the key. And once again, that really applies here. And she talks about how a husband really wants to be the leader, and it's God's given design, but sometimes it's the woman who is getting in the way by being too controlling. Mm-hmm. She says, I know I have fallen victim to this mentality at times. When we submit to the Lord and our husband, he in turn will automatically feel that freedom to lead more directly in this area, especially. It kind of reminds me of when Mike finally came to Christ, and I knew I should let him be the spiritual leader of the household. Yeah. But we have a tendency to get in there, and when they start making those little baby steps to do that, we come in and say, you're doing it all wrong. You need to do it this way. You need to do it that way. Just because maybe we've been following Christ longer or are a little bit farther along in our walk. And we need to trust God. If you trust God, then you can leave your husband in his hands and let God guide him and guide his steps. And meanwhile, encourage him as much as you can, as best as you can. Yeah. And that will really help him learn and grow into that role as spiritual leader and gain more confidence in it.
Oh, amen. You know, Beth wrote in, this is going to be our final letter of this program, but we're going to continue this conversation, and we'd certainly love to hear from you. In fact, if you'd like to share, we could maybe gather enough of these encouraging stories to do another program. You could just email us at connect@naomistable.com. But Beth writes this, when my spouse and I were first dating and married, to be perfectly honest, we were a bit unequally yoked, mostly because I had just more Bible knowledge than he had. However, that didn't stay that way for long. We listen to sermons online all the time. We watch conferences on YouTube via Chromecast. I don't know what that is, but Chromecast or on TV. The boys will listen too, and often they'll ask, Mom, is he right? Is that in the Bible? And sometimes the answer is yes, and other times the answer is, well, he's giving you an example of what not to do right now. Keep listening, and we'll see if you can figure out what examples we should follow. So she writes, so actually, we got rid of the cable TV, and we're very careful about what we watch with and without the boys around. My husband is the impetus for that, guiding what we watch and discussing it with our sons. We read the Bible as a family every evening, so they've brought the kids into this. Great idea. And she writes, we often will grab the Bible throughout the day when a question comes up to see exactly what God says about a certain topic. Also, she writes, it's very important to know that you have a spouse who will challenge you when you get really wrong-headed about something. You will want to know that your husband will come to you when you spout something and say, where does that show up in Scripture, instead of letting you please your ears and enjoy an emotional experience? Wow.
Yeah, that's really good advice that she gives. And Chromecast is one of those things like Apple TV where it allows you to stream stuff from the internet over your TV. So if that answers that question.
Yeah, there you go. Hey, Nancy, you're more ahead than I am on these things. You should be on Google.
That's scary.
Yeah. But I'll tell you what, bringing your children into your daily Bible reading is another way that men can lead their families in as a church here. Because really, the family is sort of like a church. We are a gathering where God put us together. And what we're supposed to be doing, families aren't there to make us happy. We're there to train one another up in holiness. And so, you know, not just talking about the law, but, you know, as Christian families, we do need to talk about holiness.
We do. It's so hard for us to remember sometimes that God didn't save us to make us happy.
Yeah.
He saved us so that we could be holy for his glory, and that a church is not a building. It's not even one little group of people. It is the entire body of Christ worldwide. And that you're absolutely right. Your family is a church.
I guess and it is, yeah.
The father should be the pastor of that church, which is role of a pastor would be to teach, to guide, to warn about false teachings. Mm-hmm. That is really a role of a pastor, and to really provide that foundation, and with the wife, provide the foundation for the children in the knowledge of the Lord.
Yeah, and I think, Nancy, the way we have church structured right now with leadership and everything like that, I think it makes us as Christians feel like, well, I guess the pastor of a church is really in charge of my spirituality, and I just need to, and obviously, if you're part of a church, we do need to allow the pastor to be the pastor, but in the home, we need to keep feeding ourselves and not abscond our responsibility as parents and husbands and wives to people who aren't even in our family. We need to make sure that we continue to prepare our own children, make sure that we're feeding ourselves daily in the Word, and that's something that you can't get in just 1 hour a week sitting in a pew.
Another reason for that is that no one person on this earth has theology 100% correct. They don't have doctrine 100% correct. So do not trust your entire spiritual relationship in the hands of any one man. It is your responsibility to read and know the Word so that you know whether what you're hearing is correct or not. Remember in Acts, I believe it was in Acts chapter 17, Paul really commended the Bereans because they took what he said and looked at Scripture to see if what he was telling them was true. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. We should not be trusting any one pastor, any one evangelist, any one speaker. I don't care if it's MacArthur. I mean, he doesn't have it all correct.
You know, nobody does, Nancy. You're absolutely right. We need to make sure that we are abiding in God's word, not what man says it is. So, yes, good teachers are important, but we really, as women of the word, we need to make sure that our husbands are leading us. Ladies, ask. It's so important. And men who are listening, I hope this has encouraged you as well. Just to understand, you'll never understand women by listening to Naomi's Table, but you will understand one thing today, I think, and that is that we do long to have that. You heard that in some of the letters we read today. We do long to be led by our husbands, and if nothing else, if you can be encouraged by that, we would love to have you. All right, and I know it doesn't come naturally either, does it, Nancy?
Not always, no.
No, it doesn't. But by God's grace and His will, we don't have to act in our natural flesh. We can act through His Holy Spirit and in love for our families.
All right, that was our Flashback Friday episode. We hope you enjoyed that. Now we're going to get ready to do our Bible study. This is in real time with Connie Stampfel, and she's our teacher for 1st and 2nd Peter, so she will be here when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are in our Bible study segment, and Connie Stampfel is here with today's lesson number 34. Welcome, Connie.
Yes, hello, Amy.
What are we going to be learning about today?
Well, Peter's going to be teaching us all in chapter 2 about false teachers, and this first segment is going to be about just the influence and the ways of false teachers.
All right, well, why don't I start by reading that verse? We're already in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and this is cooking along pretty fast, so I'll read and Connie will teach. It says this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep."
All right, Peter has some very strong words and a really descriptive way of saying what he is. But we're going to see there's a contrast immediately, because last time when we were together, we talked about how we hold to that certain prophetic word, how God's word is true. And then Peter says right away here in verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people." And he's talking about the Old Testament times, how the people needed to be able to distinguish between a true prophet of God and a false prophet of God. And Scripture tells us about that. And so I'm going to have Amy read a passage from Deuteronomy that tells us how they are to know about those.
Yeah, this is one that we might want to bookmark. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 13, just the first three verses. It says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul."
Yes, and really the key point there is to understand that this false prophet who did some signs or wonders, something that might seem to validate this person as being from God, also in verse 2 said, "Let us go after other gods." That was the key point, because if this person is leading you away from the one true God, they are not a true prophet. We also know that the false prophets told lies, and they told things that the people wanted to hear. And those of us who have studied Jeremiah saw again and again how he was telling God's truth, and it was going to be disaster coming on the people. But the false prophets were saying words that actually the people enjoyed or thought would bring peace. So, Amy, if you read that passage from Jeremiah.
This is 14. "And the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you in a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds.'"
Yes. And so, and that passage actually in Jeremiah goes on and talks about their destruction is coming also. But again, God's prophets speak what is true. And in the Old Testament, one of the other ways the people knew whether or not a prophet was true was if the what they said came true, then they were a true prophet. If what they said did not come true, then they were to be stoned.
Yeah. Wow. That's tough. You know, and today when I think about that, Connie, I think, you know, we don't have stoning in these days, but God really deals with us harshly, doesn't he?
He does. We need to be careful if we're speaking God's word to be true to God's word.
Yeah.
Peter goes on here in this same passage and tells us a little bit more. He says, "Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." And so Peter is saying, false prophets in the Old Testament, there's false teachers in the New. And we have other scriptures in the New Testament, many of them actually dealing with those false prophets. And we have a passage from Acts 20 where Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he has a strong warning for them there.
Yes, Paul says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them."
Yes, and so we see here a hallmark again of false prophets and false teachers is twisted things, things that are not true, things that are not true of God. We also have a passage in Jude that we're going to look at, and interestingly, while we're reading through 2 Peter here, you might want to just read the short book of Jude. It's only 25 verses, but there's great parallels, common themes, and we can tell that they truly were writing about the same time and had some of the same concerns.
Yeah, chapter 1 there, just verses 3 and 4. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ."
Yes, and so Jude again is talking about people who are not following God's ways. And we see another clue here, because one, they're ungodly, they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. And that's a hallmark of false teacher or false prophets, is they descend into just a way of sinfulness that is not at all the way God tells us to live. And notice how he says, who deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And truly, I think nowadays, Amy, when we look at the various heresies, we need to see what those groups say about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation.
Amen.
we find that, again, that's what Peter is writing here, because the last part of the verse says, after bringing in destructive heresies, and actually secretly bringing in destructive heresies, which means there's kind of an ill intent, because they are doing it to deceive people and lead people away for their own gain. It says, even denying the master who bought them, who purchased them. And then it says, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And to deny who Jesus Christ is and salvation in him is it's the worst heresy. Mm. And it speaks to these people knowing truths, or knowing perhaps the words of the gospel, but it hasn't become real to them because they're able to deny Jesus Christ. We find that Jesus talked a little bit about this also, because when he was speaking again to some of the religious leaders in John 8:44, he told them that they were of the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is the liar and the father of lies. That's why we need to so know the truth and hold to it.
Yes. Definitely.
We have a couple scriptures also, which we won't read right now, but they're referenced in the homework, and they both have to do with us, how we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's talking about. If you are born again, if you're a blood-bought Christian, then you are not your own anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ, and we need to keep remembering that that's the most important thing.
Amen.
We also have some scriptures we're talking about, just again, the way of false teachers. They, because if they are not born again, if they are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if they're teaching lies, they usually descend into sensual ways of living, ways that are unholy, ungodly. And we find that Peter again says this. He said, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Mm. And so Scripture tells us again about those fruits of ungodliness, unrighteousness, and we've got a passage in Galatians that tells us what those things look like.
Yeah, this is Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay. And so Peter again is telling us the kind of things to watch out for in behavior that would clue us into perhaps someone is not truly following God and is not doing what God would have them do. Here back in our passage in 2 Peter, we have verse 3, which says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words, literally fabricated, made up words. And then he goes on and he says, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction or their ruin is not asleep. And that destruction is kind of the idea of the everlasting destruction. It's not annihilation, or they're just going to be put aside, but it's actually the kind of destruction which is eternal. We have some other scriptures to look at that speak to those same kind of ideas, pulling together the idea of their selfishness and greed. The reason they do this is actually to exploit people, and it's for their own gain. Mm. And Paul writes in Romans 16, a great passage that really pulls it together for us.
Yeah, this is chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive.
All right. And so we've been just told again the method and the motivation of these false teachers. And then Peter had also told us what their ultimate end is. Their end is ruin. And that's also what Paul wrote to us in Philippians 3, verses 17 to 19. He said, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mindset on earthly things.
Mm. Thank you, Connie. You know, ladies, this assignment for today is very powerful, and you'll need to go in and study this and ask some very good, thought-provoking questions that Connie's laid out for us. And you'll find that study guide under lesson number 34 in 2 Peter. This one is titled, The Ways and Influence of False Teachers. Well, we're going to take a break now. Thank you, Connie. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk a little bit more about this.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are ready to talk about the Bible study that you just heard in that segment prior. And what you heard was lesson number 34, titled The Ways and Influence of False Teachers. And Nancy, this one's very near and dear to my heart because we talk about this all the time on our other program, Stand Up for the Truth. And it's necessary. And I think there are might be some folks who think that we shouldn't be talking about that, that we should just be focused on Jesus. But Nancy, you know this too. These are some dark times, and we do need to make sure that we are aware of what the enemy is doing. And the best way to do that is to read his word.
Absolutely. I would go so far as to say that this lesson, lesson 34, is probably the most important Bible study lesson we've done because it contains so many warnings, so much of what we need to look out for. And boy, howdy, this stuff is going on like crazy today. Yeah. I know you and Mike have been talking quite a bit on that Stand Up for the Truth show about the danger of a particular music artist that was coming to a Christian festival coming up here in a month. And he has gotten off away from the truth of Scripture and what that leads to. And it's easy for people to say, oh, well, you know, this particular Bible verse wasn't meant to be taken literally, or this or that wasn't meant to be taken literally. And the problem is, and she summed it up at the end of the lesson here, when we depart from the truth of Scripture and who Jesus is, we descend into all sorts of depravity. And that was when you read the scriptures on the fruit of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Well, here's the thing. If you're going to say that Adam and Eve were not real people, well, then how did sin get into the world? Yeah. Why did Jesus need to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin? When you say that, you're looking at Jesus's lineage in Luke, and Adam is right there, and you're saying, well, if that's not true, then what else in his lineage isn't true? Yeah. Did he not descend from David? Well, then he can't be the Messiah.
Yeah.
And there's just so much that can fall apart in your biblical worldview if you are discounting this, that, or the other part of Scripture. Kind of like, you know, and I know that part of this argument has been, oh, well, does that mean you can't believe in an old earth and still be a Christian? And even Ken Ham, who is the foremost authority on all things creation, he has said, yeah, that's not the case.
Right.
But here's the thing. If you're saying God did not create the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and it says every time, and there was night and there was morning, and that was one day, so it's clearly indicating it was a literal day, well then, what else could he have not done on the instant? Like, for instance, feeding the 5,000. You have all of these fish that weren't there before, seconds ago, and now all of a sudden they're there and they have the appearance of age.
Well, it brings into all sorts of questions about the Bible when you discount any of it. And I think what's happened is that they're trying to make it about an old earth versus young earth. That's not what this is about, to this particular deception. It's about whether or not you can trust the Bible to be accurate, true, authoritative, sufficient, all of that. And once you start chinking away at the truth, you, for a whole new generation of young people, you begin to cast doubt in their hearts about whether the Bible is true. Like you said, Nancy, what else isn't true then if this isn't true?
Exactly.
And here's the thing. The bookends of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation, those have to be taken as truth. They hold the entire scripture up together from when Jesus was first promised to us in Genesis 3:15, promised to Eve that her offspring would be Jesus. And then you get to the end of the Bible in the book of Genesis. That is true. Jesus is coming back. Now, yes, there is symbolism. And the way you tell the difference, ladies, is context. And we talk about that, those three rules that we need to follow when we're studying scripture. Context, context, and context. So incredibly important. Yes, there is metaphor, there is allegory, and you can tell when Jesus is talking about that because he says, this is allegory. I'm going to tell you now, a proverb. I'm going to tell you now something that is a story to illustrate where I'm going with this. So, but we know when Jesus spoke of Adam and Eve and Noah and Jonah, he was talking about events and people that were historically there. They were accurate. But again, that's just one of many, many different ways that falsehoods can creep into the church. And so the influence of false teachers today, especially, Nancy, mm-hmm. because we have the internet, we mm-hmm. have media that goes around the world in a second, even less than that, and influencing people. And so you get Christian television, for instance. Mm-hmm. Many, many, many of the leaders and teachers you see on TBN, and if you're a fan of TBN, I'm sorry to break it to you, but many of those teachers are the false prosperity teachers. Mm-hmm. And there are many more. But again, you have to take everything to scripture, no matter what you see, read, hear, listen to, that kind of thing. Anything you consume as a Christian, whether it's what we're talking about right here today on this particular recording, or maybe the favorite book that you just picked up from the bookstore.
Yeah. The verses that she starts out with in Deuteronomy 13:1-3, those are so important about how you discern whether a prophecy or vision or dream or whatever that someone has had is false or true. And she said that if it leads people away from the one true God, regardless of whether signs and wonders accompany the message, and if the speaker tells lies. So you have to really understand, look, it says right in Revelation that the beast and his prophet at the end times are going to do signs and wonders. Jesus, I believe, says in Matthew 25 that there are going to be signs and wonders from these false teachers who will lead many astray. And we have to understand that just because gold dust comes out or angel feathers fall or anything like that, if that message is leading you away from the one true God, leading you away from his nature, leading you away from the gospel and the gospel alone as our means of salvation, then you are on thin ice without a doubt.
And here's the thing about that, Nancy, is that there actually are churches that say, we have seen gold dust come from the ceiling. We have during a prayer session, during the music part of it that goes, and usually, by the way, those are very repetitive music sets designed to go on and on with the drum beat that gets you into really a hypnotic state. Mm-hmm. But they will tell you, no, we were reading scripture. We were singing about Jesus. It is pointing us to Jesus. And I know a gentleman who told me personally, he said, I've actually held manna in my hand that fell into my Bible from the ceiling. And the Bible talks about many signs and wonders that would be performed by the enemy. Many, many things. God has given us his word. We do not need signs and wonders. Now, can miracles still happen? Absolutely, they can. But I'm talking about the stuff that is manufactured in a church. And I'm just going to use that word, manufactured, because it is true. And ladies, you need to understand that when you hear about these things, take a look at the context of this alleged miracle and understand that, yes, the best miracle I can think of is anybody who has been dead spiritually and regenerated, brought back to life in Christ by His Holy Spirit. But you know what? If you're getting gems and gold fillings in your teeth, how in the world does that point to Jesus Christ?
Yeah. You know, interesting you use the word hypnosis, because I remember years ago you and Mike had a guest on Stand Up for the Truth, and he was from England. I remember that, but I can't remember his name. But he was a pastor, and he was the son of a pastor, and then he became a pastor himself in the Signs and Wonders movement. And he said it was nothing more than hypnosis and mass hypnosis. And he repented of that, and he's now spreading the truth of the word. I also know a couple here locally in Northeast Wisconsin that she was beginning to think something was wrong with her because everyone was seeing this manna or this gold dust or these angel feathers, and she couldn't see it.
Oh, really? Okay.
You know, folks, have you ever gone to a hypnotism show? And I did years before I was a Christian, and this is just proof, I guess, God was protecting me because He knew what decision I'd end up making down the road. But have you noticed that some people are extremely susceptible to the suggestion that the hypnotist is giving, and they're out like a light? And even though you might be trying and trying and trying to surrender to the feeling and to go under yourself, you can't do it.
Yeah.
And you're like, what's wrong with me? I can't do it. Well, guess what? That's God's hand of protection to keep you from being deceived.
Yeah.
And it's no different in these church services where they are doing these signs and wonders.
Oh, Nancy, you said it. And you know what? I actually was protected one time, too. I had a pastor's wife tried to lead me into a visualization prayer. She wanted me to try to close my eyes and empty my mind and try to visualize Jesus. Well, that sounded scriptural, and I just couldn't do it. I was kind of suspicious from the beginning anyway. This is before my eyes were opened, but I didn't really know about the false teaching that this was actually called theophostics. There's actually a practice of it, and pastors go and get trained in this, where you try to get a vision of Jesus. it just isn't. There's a reason why I couldn't conjure him up, and that's, I really do believe that the Holy Spirit was protecting me and preparing me to be able to warn against things like this. So, again, ladies, make sure that you understand that Scripture is sufficient. It is authoritative, and we have that. That's what God has given it. We don't need anything else besides His holy word. You know what? When we pray to Him, we can understand that He will respond to us, either yes, no, or not yet, but you will find that the Holy Spirit will bring you right to the word, and that is just such a beautiful thing.
You know, there is so much buckshot in that when you talk about it. And we also have to remember that God's purpose with us is not that we be happy. His purpose is that we be holy and made holy. And these ecstatic experiences are not making you holy.
Yeah.
They are actually training you to rely on your emotions.
All right. Well, we've spent a lot of time talking about this, but there is much more to dig into today's study guide. And I highly recommend you going. This is a great study guide. Grab that podcast if you missed some of the Bible study from the last segment. And you'll find that under Lesson 34 in our Bible Studies tab at naomistable.com. We'll be back to wrap up the show in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, we're getting ready to wrap up the program here, and Nancy's got her Bible open to the book of Hebrews. Nancy, which chapter are you in?
We are in Hebrews 3, and I'm starting at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Nancy, that is such a good warning. We all need to take that to heart, ladies. We need to make sure that we are praising and worshiping God and not letting ourselves go astray or following anything that's silly that takes our mind off of Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to leave it there for now. We will be back on Monday, so I hope you have a blessed weekend in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.